I'm Pastor Myron Dom. At Northmark Church, we believe the Bible is God's holy word, given to us from God for our benefit. God's word gives us wisdom, direction, comfort, and conviction. As we expound His word verse by verse each week, we hope to encourage and give you insight as you walk one step behind Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke's Gospel, 21. Today we continue our verse-by-verse journey through Luke's Gospel as we seek to be one step behind Jesus. You know, we all like to look ahead, don't we? To check out what's coming next. To get up to speed as we await it. Such anticipation is essential to maximize your enjoyment of an event or even a season. Think with me about summer. Warm breezes, sunshine, bright flowers, green grass, no school, swimming and biking and fishing and golfing and picnics and cookouts, fireflies and butterflies and Cedar Point and the 4th of July. Can you feel it? Isn't that good? Summer. It felt like summer this morning, at least a little bit, didn't it, huh? This morning? Anticipation of a season builds your excitement for it. As you anticipate and think about it, you get more and more geeked up and ready to engage it. You begin to long for it to happen. Anticipation works that way in our minds. Jesus knows this. And so he builds some serious anticipation about the most exciting event that his followers could ever experience. That's our next step today. Anticipate Jesus' return. Say it with me. Anticipate Jesus' return. He is coming again with authority. He is coming again to make everything right, to correct all wrongs, to have complete control, to make it perfect. He is coming again, and you want to be ready when he returns. Now, as our passage unfolds, Jesus is exiting the temple area with his disciples, headed toward the Mount of Olives. If you stand in Jerusalem at the Temple Mount today and you look up behind it, you see this high hill where there's olive groves. And that's where Jesus was headed, to the Mount of Olives, which overlooks the city and the temple of Jerusalem. As they move that direction, we read in verse 5, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. The temple was impressive, considered to be one of the great wonders of the Roman world. There were these massive, majestic white stones artistically adorned with gold plates. This stunning, glistening edifice kind of glowed in that arid sunlight. It had been under reconstruction for 46 years at the time of our passage, and it was nearing completion. But Jesus responds wildly in verse 6 when he says, "As for what you see here," pointing to the temple, "the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." And his prediction did come true in just a few short decades. When Titus conquered Jerusalem, he ordered the temple initially be preserved. But one of his soldiers inadvertently set a fire, gutted the temple. Consequently, he ordered that the whole temple and the entire city of Jerusalem be razed to the ground. No easy task, since the foundation stones of this temple were nearly the size of boxcars on a modern train. Now, Jesus' words echoed off of these massive stone walls. His disciples replied in verse 7, "Teacher, when is this going to happen? and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? In response, we have one of Jesus' longest recorded monologues by Luke. It's a treasure trove of prophetic insights that give us perspective on both our current struggles in this life and the hope of much better days to come when our King returns. Verse 8, he replied, "Watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' or 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." False teachers, wars, catastrophes, cosmic signs. It's easy and tempting to think the end has come when you are personally experiencing such activity. Jesus builds anticipation for his ultimate return as he teaches us here, tough times do not mean the end has come. Say that with me. Tough times do not mean the end has come. Take wars, for example. Wars have always been part of human history. But during World War I, when the world was on fire, probably the people of God thought, this is it. It's going to come soon. Only to wait decades more, and here's World War II. And it got even worse. And I'm sure the Christians in those days thought, this has got to be it. Only to carry on to the Korean conflict, and now the Vietnam War, and then our war in Iraq, and our war in Afghanistan. We're currently at war with ISIS. Who will be at war next year? You can be sure there'll be wars sprouting up. Think about catastrophes, natural disasters. During the years after the resurrection of Jesus and before the destruction of the temple, there was a terrible earthquake in Laodicea which rocked that region of the world. Mount Vesuvius erupted and molten lava buried the city of Pompeii. Rome experienced a massive famine for years. The believers in those days may have thought, the end of it is all here now. Each generation is tempted to think, this has got to be it. Can it get any worse than this? Jesus says, do not be deceived. Tough times are par for the course, and every generation faces them. Why? Because of man's sin, we live in a fallen world. Things do not work as they were designed to, and problems erupt continually on this planet. That's why Jesus tells us, watch out when false teachers try to tell you it's the end of times, and here's why. My friends, listen to our Lord. Tough times do not mean the end has come. He picks up then with verse 12 as he says, but before all this, before the destruction of the temple, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. You got to stop and realize these guys went to synagogue to worship. To put synagogue and prison in the same sentence as if they're the same kind of place would be blowing the minds of these Jewish followers. What? The synagogue's going to become a place of persecution? What's he saying? He goes on and he says, they will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. Sobering words. And with it, our Lord teaches us here that we must realize persecution is to be expected. Say that with me. Persecution is to be expected. His followers would face religious persecution from the very Jewish leaders they adored and honored. They would face secular persecution from the reigning governmental authority. Such persecution would eventually result in their immediate dispersion from Jerusalem and Judea. As painful as this persecution was that caused them to flee, it had to happen in order for the gospel to go forth from that region. And as the gospel spread, these persecuted disciples would dazzle their interrogators with wisdom from the Lord. Recall the book of Acts, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, who exclaimed, "These are unlearned fishermen. How do they know these things?" Remember Stephen, as they're holding stones to martyr him, he shares a biblical narrative that captures all of biblical history and the gospel and does it as succinctly as anybody ever could. They weren't ready to kill him for it, but he still told them the whole truth before they stoned him. The Apostle Paul, standing before King Agrippa, and the king says, "You've almost persuaded me to believe in Jesus." Amazing tales of God's divine intervention through humble disciples facing immense persecution, telling others the gospel. This predicted persecution, Jesus tells us, will also include intense personal hatred. And such painful hatred occurs today. The radical commitment the gospel demands on one's life can disrupt friendships, family relationships, civil and community standing. Announce your conversion to Jesus in a Muslim country. Announce your conversion to Jesus in a hardline communist nation. And his warning takes on a terrible reality. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you." Any follower of Jesus who genuinely walks one step behind him will suffer persecution at school, at work, and with your extended family. Jesus is telling us here it will happen because worldly people will hate your guts because they hate Jesus. When Jesus walks into the room and you're living like the devil, you feel guilty. And so you turn all that guilt into anger and despising those who are reminding you of your own darkness. And when you, as a follower of Jesus, walk into your office or walk into your relative's home or walk into that classroom and you're living in righteousness, guess what? Darkness and light have nothing to do with each other. Truth and falsehoods don't go together real easy. And when people are lost in falsehood and darkness, and you walk in like a light, most often they just want to turn you off and squelch you in any way they can. Jesus is warning us here. This persecution will happen. It's difficult for us in our culture because although you may experience some personal hatred on a personal level, we do not yet have widespread persecution of us. We drove in here freely today. We're worshiping freely today. We'll go home freely today. No one's taking down our license plates or getting our names or trailing us or contacting the police against us. That's happening in countries all around the world. It might happen on this soil. Some of you younger people may live to see that day where this occurs. We should not be surprised if it does. As much as I pray that it won't, and hope that it won't, and don't want it to, Jesus said persecution is going to happen. It is to be expected. But in verse 18, he says, but not a hair of your head will perish, even if you don't have very many. That's in my right here. By standing firm, he says, you will gain, say it with me, life. When persecution comes to you, and it will, remember his words. Stand firm with me, and you will gain life. Even if that persecution meant your imprisonment and your death, can they take eternal life from you, friend? No. No one can take that from you. So even if you die, you've simply closed that chapter and open up the better chapter in this book of life for eternity. You will gain life as his follower. Having explained the normal Christian experience in this world, Jesus now gives insight to his followers about what to expect before the temple's destruction. So these next verses are referring to the next few decades after he literally spoke there that day in Jerusalem. Verse 20, he said, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city, for this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. That's the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until, say it with me, the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This horror that Jesus predicted about Jerusalem came with the fall of the temple and is a matter of historical fact. Jesus describes it here to build anticipation of his return as he teaches us the destruction of the temple, it's purposeful. It's time for Gentiles to convert. As sad as this chapter is, in Israel's history, it's the beginning of a good chapter for everybody else. Let me explain. This time of punishment on the Jews that had been prophesied before because of their stiff-necked, hard heart, stubborn-minded disobedience to God would simultaneously usher in a day of opportunity for everybody who wasn't a Jew. And that includes almost all of us here this morning. A day of opportunity has come for us. Remember when our Lord Jesus was hanging on that cross and gasped his last breath, what occurred in the temple the moment he died? The veil, which is probably about the height of this room right here, which covered the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom, torn in two. This could not have been done by human hands. It was too thick, and no one could get up there to do it. It was torn by God. The hand of God divided it and exposed the Holy of Holies. You must realize what a magnificent thing this was. The Holy of Holies was the place in the temple where only the high priest could go, and only once a year. And if he didn't offer the sacrifice just right when he was in there, boom, he's dead. So they would affix bells to his cloak, and they would tie a rope around his ankle. So as he walked in there and did his duty, if something went wrong and the bell stopped shaking, they knew he died. He disobeyed God. And they would drag his dead body out of that temple with the rope. This was serious business in the minds of the Jews. So when Jesus, who professed to be their coming king, dies, and that veil which protected them from God's wrath in the Holy of Holies was opened and torn asunder, they had to be overwhelmed. God meant it as a way to kick open the door of faith and say, look, the Holy of Holies is now available to everybody, not just the priest, not just the Jews. It's available to Chinese and Croatians and Brazilians and Ohioans. It's been open to us. My ancestors come from Scotland and Germany. What countries do you come from? Just say where you come from. Say it out loud. Okay? Because of that veil being torn, because of this time of punishment coming upon the Jews, your relatives, your ancestors, and us now have had opportunity to hear and believe in the Messiah. That's amazing. If God had not brought this time of punishment upon the Jewish people, and instead kept them as his chosen lot, we would still be blind and lost, headed to an eternity apart from God, hell. But God in his mercy tore the veil, kicked open the door, and welcomed all manner of people, Gentiles, unclean folk like me and you, to come into a right relationship with him. Praise his name. The Apostle Paul describes for us that God is doing this on purpose. Look at Romans chapter 11, where Paul says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. The time of the Gentiles is happening right now. Throughout my lifetime and many of yours, the city of Jerusalem has been at the forefront of the news. Ever since Israel reconvened as a nation back in the late 40s, it has been center stage in world attention. This last week, it was in the news again. It will likely be in the news again this upcoming week. Why? Because there are supernatural realities occurring in that little piece of real estate that we affectionately call Palestine, Jerusalem, Judea. Why? Because our God has hardened the Jewish people. They are now resistant to him, and he's bringing his punishment to bear on them. I pray for Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel. He has an impossible job. He has an impossible job, not just because he has terrorist groups attacking him. He has an impossible job because God's hand is like this currently on the nation of Israel. And it's like this for a purpose. So people from China to Africa to Antarctica to America can come into right relationship with Jesus Christ. Our God has hardened and punished the Jews for this season, that the time, it said in the scripture, that the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Can I tell you, there's a clock ticking. There's an expiration date coming. The window is narrowing. You cannot afford to say, well, preacher, I hear you. I'll hold off on believing in Jesus till I get older and have a little more fun in my life. Friend, you don't know how much time you have, and nor does the world. But there is a time right here where God in his grace and mercy is allowing that veil to still remain torn and those Holy of Holies to still remain accessible, where you can come into right relationship with him if you will humble yourself. You pray for Jewish people that you know. You pray for the leaders of Israel. They're in an impossible situation right now, but God will protect and God will provide even as he punishes and leaves the door open for the Gentiles. And then one day our Jesus will come back to that same Mount of Olives and make things right. He then turns his attention and his discourse now toward that day. In anticipation of it, he says this in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is describing a violent change in the natural order that perplexes and overwhelms humanity. He intensifies our anticipation of his return as he teaches us this. When unnatural, the word is unnatural, disasters overtake us, get ready. The sun, moon, and stars will act as they never have before, and so will the ocean. It won't just be intriguing, it will be terrifying. And when this universal confusion assaults our planet, Jesus will come on shining clouds of overwhelming power and unbelievable glory, and the King of Kings will have both redemption and judgment in his hand. You want to be on his side that day when this occurs. When's this going to happen? Is it going to be soon? Verse 29, he responds to that question. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. This morning when I heard those birds singing and felt that warmer breeze, I'm thinking, oh, how soon? I look at my trees and they are dead as doornails. There's no greenery to be seen anywhere, just gray and dark. He says, when you see these things happening, you know that summer or the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Although we don't know the specifics of our Lord's return, his parable tells us what to look for. When you see these unnatural disasters occurring in the heavenly bodies and in the ocean, get ready. It's like leaves sprouting on a tree. You know summer's coming. When you see those unnatural disasters occurring, you know he's returning. When he says this generation will not pass away till this happens, he is not referring to the men and women listening to him this particular day on the Mount of Olives. He's talking about the generation that's alive when those unnatural disasters occur. He's saying, in effect, if you're alive when the seas go crazy, the skies go crazy, and all of humanity is perplexed in an overwhelming confusion because of the craziness, you're going to keep being alive until I come back. Because it's going to be short. It won't be decades later. It won't be years later. It may not be months or days or weeks. It could be moments later that he'll return on his shining clouds of glory. He's building our anticipation. He's teaching us here, my return is inevitable. You can't escape it. You can't stop it. You can't change it. His word is eternal and it is true and it will never pass away. As he predicted the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, which ironically remains destroyed to this very day. It's still a rubble of rocks to this very day. I saw it recently. It's still laying there in distraught and destruction. Why? Because God is holding it in that position till everybody on the globe has a chance to come to real faith. He's telling us, as sure as my word is true on that, my word is true on my return. I am coming again. He teaches us here that it's inevitable. He concludes then with verse 34. And I want you to look closely at this as we conclude. In view of his return, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Dissipation is not a word that you typically use. Hey, stop dissipating. No, but dissipation means just to squander it away, to just worry it away. So when you spend a day worrying about your car, worrying about your teenage son or daughter, worrying about that paycheck, worrying about that doctor's diagnosis, worrying about what blank, whatever it is you are worrying about, when you spend a whole day, that's called a day of dissipation. You just let it just fitter away through your fingers. Jesus says, be careful. Don't get caught up in just frittering away your time and your life and then choosing to get drunk to cope with it and letting anxiety overtake you. Don't live like this, because that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Instead, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. The King is returning. He's teaching us here, be vigilant as you wait for me. Be vigilant. He declared this prophecy on top of the Mount of Olives. Interestingly, Scripture teaches that when he comes back again, guess where his feet will land first? Mount of Olives, the very place he made this prophecy. And he's saying, guys, gals, I'm coming back right here to make things right. As you wait for me, be vigilant. Don't let this world and its hatred and its foolishness and its silliness occupy your mind to the point where you don't think about my return. Instead, turn your attention to me. My return is inevitable. Be vigilant. Persecution's going to happen. Tough times are going to come. But when the skies and the seas go nuts, get ready, because I'm about to appear. Dear ones, are you anticipating his return? When you begin to do this, when you allow his return to be a reality for you, it changes everything. This morning I was walking just after sunrise and I heard a beautiful cardinal singing. And there was a warmer breeze. It was 42 degrees according to my little thermometer. And I thought, wow. It's beautiful out here. And it was still, and it was quiet. I looked at the sky, and I heard that bird singing, and I thought, that bird is singing praise to his Creator. And I'm going to gather with hundreds of friends shortly and sing praise to you as well. And in that moment, standing on my slushy street this morning, looking heavenward, I thought, and what else really matters? All the things that consume me on any given weekend or any given day, what does it really matter when I think about my Creator and what He has in store for me? And I stood there, middle of my street, there's nobody around so I can do this at that hour, and like, okay, Jesus, let's go, man. Let's do this today. I'd love to go home today. I'd love to see your return today. Light the sky up, light the sea up. I mean, how long does it have to be lit up for, a minute or two? Maybe an hour or two, we could go home today. Come on, Lord, let's do this. That's the kind of anticipation he longs for his children to have. I pray from my own heart that this week when I get that phone call or I get that email or that text or I wake up and feel lousy or something's going wrong or the car won't work again or whatever it is that overwhelms us in life, I pray that each of us can say, Lord, I lay this problem at your feet. And I instead choose to turn my eyes to you. Now give me wisdom to deal with this headache and take it from me. But give me the grace I need to keep my eyes on the reality that you're coming. And it'll be good on that day. Would you stand with me, church? It will be good on that day. I want us to recite this verse. This verse is a good takeaway for us as we close out today. Say it with me. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as I sensed this morning and thought about this message and got excited about your return, I pray for each of us that we would be excited about your return. We would anticipate your return. As we think about our future, perhaps our long-term future, we wouldn't be as excited about retirement or that summer vacation or that new relationship or whatever it is that would get our attention. May that maybe enjoy those things, but maybe say, Lord, this pales in comparison to what really awaits me when you return. It's going to be good then. Between now and that day, give me the grace I need to say no to myself, my worldly, fleshly, ungodly desires, and to instead lead a self-controlled, upright, godly life while I wait for you, Jesus. Lord, give us the grace we need to do this. Without your grace, we're stuck, and our flesh takes over. Spirit of God, we are surrendered to you. We long for you to have your way. Do your work in us. Spirit of God, have your way here in our church and in our lives. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill us and to cause us to lead every day with this reality. My King is coming. My King is coming. Cause that, Lord God, to turn our attention in the right direction. Cause us to deal with the headaches, the persecution, the destruction in this life. Cause us to have it in perspective. Yes, it's terrible. Yes, it hurts. Yes, we don't like it, but no, it's not going to last forever. There's a better day coming. We anticipate that return of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name, we pray together.
I hope this message from God's Word has encouraged you in your spiritual journey. On Sundays, we have an Inspire service at 9 a.m. in our fellowship hall and two Engage services in our sanctuary at 9:30 and 11. Come by and visit us. You can also check us out on the web at northmarchurch.com or simply download the Northmar Church app to your device. We would be honored to serve you in any way we can. May the Lord give you an increased awareness of His presence in your life.